I was studying this book the past couple of months. You know, I don't think it's, I think no matter what your position is, and I'm director of missions, and for those of you that may not know that, and I'm also the college minister at Mineral Area College, and if you're not careful, being in a position like that, you may study for a Bible study, but you don't study for your own personal growth, and you can get stale. And so I've made a habit of trying to study ahead for my own spiritual walk and worship and growth. So I embarked on a study of Titus a couple of months ago, and when Brother John asked me if I'd come and preach, and I really appreciate your pastor and his wife and family. I hope you do, because you are a mission-minded church. And we have 48 churches in our association, seven of which right now are pastorless. And most of those churches are doing well, even the ones that are pastorless. But I want to tell you something. God's blessed you with this man. And you need to pray for him, encourage him, support him, and his wife, and this community. God's put you here on purpose with a purpose. And that is to impact this community with the gospel. It may not be the fastest growing community in the nation, but there's still lost people here. And any place where there's lost people, you need to take the gospel. And when I hear of your mission enterprises, how you're out in the community, how you're assisting people, how you're ministering to people, you need to keep on keeping on with that. If I would use one term, and I'm not trying to embarrass them today, but if I was to use one term to describe your pastor, it would be encouragement. I'm never out of you that I'm not blessed and encouraged. And we got a lot of guys like that in our association. But it's a joy to be with you this morning. He called me yesterday and said, you know, Brother Bob, we got people that are not doing too good. We've got a couple people with COVID. And I said, well, I've got sinus. So he said, well, I was just going to call if you feel like you need to drop off and not come tomorrow. I'll understand. I said, no, I've got a message, and God will give me a voice, and I'm going to deliver it. And I hope you're open to receive it. You know, messages do no good if they go in one ear and out the other. And the reason I mentioned that I've studied the book of Titus over the past 2 months, it is very relevant for the day in which we live, as is all of Scripture. But what I'm going to do this morning is give you an overview of Titus, taking each chapter. And I'm giving the title of the message, which is the theme of the book, A Faithful Church in a Fallen World. And I think it's interesting that as I looked at your bulletin this morning, I saw Pastor John's going to be talking about raising godly children in an ungodly world. So I think we're kind of dovetailing. And as we look at this morning, Paul shares his heart with Titus. And he reveals four things right out of the chute in verses 1 and 2 that kind of sets the foundation for this book. Paul says, I was claimed by God. Notice in verse 1. A bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus, for the faith of those chosen of God. God saved Paul. Paul didn't save himself. Paul, and you don't save yourself. God saves you. So Paul was claimed by God. Paul was commissioned by God. He's called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Paul was confident in God. Look at what he says in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Internet, conversations, news, you're hearing a lot of lies. You open this book, you'll never hear one. And your only demise will be if you don't apply what God reveals to you through his written word. And fourthly, he reveals that he possessed a biblical hope. Look in verse 2. In the hope. Now, hope can mean one of two things. Hope can mean, I hope COVID goes away. I hope the weather kills off the germs. That's a world hope. We're not assured of that. Biblical hope is found in Colossians 2:7, the confident assurance that what God has promised, God will do. That's biblical hope. Now, Paul wrote this letter to encourage Titus as to the characteristics of a healthy, faithful church. In fact, if you study the book, you'll find that Titus was given 17 instructions by Paul in this letter. It shows how we are to order our lives, the way churches are to remain faithful in a fallen world. And with that, he gives us three things that I want to share with you this morning, which is really an overview of this book. Number one, a faithful church is a church that is orderly. Look in verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now, there are three things that we take from this first chapter that I want you to note. Number one, it's got to be founded on salvation. An orderly church has to be based on salvation. When Paul says he was chosen of God, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, the hope of eternal life, which God promised, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. A church that does not preach Jesus Christ alone for salvation is not a biblical church. And we live in such a day. We live in a day where all kinds of junk's being preached. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We need to preach Christ alone and him crucified, buried and resurrected and coming again. Now, that foundation is salvation. But secondly, a faithful church that is a church that is orderly is a church that supports godly leaders. Look in verses 5 through 9. He says he was to set things in order. Well, what was he to set in order? Godly leaders. They're reflected in verses 6 to 9. What are godly leaders to look like? What should your godly leaders look like? What should every church's godly leaders look like? Above reproach, husband of one wife, children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. In other words, it's not about me, it's about God. Not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding the fast, the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You see, they should reflect verses 6 through 9. And it's kind of like Sunday school teachers. You know, in Southern Baptist life, we had, most of you are old enough to remember the old flake formula, where you provide the space, you get the teachers, you multiply your classes. But I'm going to tell you something. If you just fill a spot with a teacher who is not godly, you're not doing that class or that person any justice. You need to be filling slots with people who love the Lord. And if that means you have one adult Sunday school class, but that teacher is a godly teacher, that's what you go with. You have five adult classes, five godly teachers, that's what you go with. The bottom line is, a healthy church, a faithful church, sets in order the types of leaders that should be in that church. Now, I recognize in some things in here, there's some issues. In other words, what about having children who believe? You may be a family member who have children that grew up, and maybe they've wavered from the faith. You see, our responsibility as parents is to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart from that. Once they leave the house, they might depart from that. That's on them. You have to make sure that when you have young children in your home, you are both exemplifying and expressing to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis and leave the results to God. That's what we've got to do. So, a faithful church is orderly in that it's based on foundation, it's based on salvation. It supports godly leaders. And thirdly, this is important, it silences false teachers. Look at verses 10 to 16. False teachers. Now, we must never be silent about expressing the gospel and exposing the godless. Get that down. Never be silent about expressing the gospel and exposing the godless. Look at verse 10. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Hey, folks, do we not live in that day? Even in the church, sadly. I don't know how much your pastor has talked about, he probably has, talked about the concept of wokeness, where you kind of compromise on things, where you kind of, well, we don't want to offend anybody. I'm going to tell you something. I love y'all, and I love everybody that I preach to, and I love people in general. But if I'm preaching gospel, I'm going to offend people. I don't do it with a mean spirit. I don't do it intentionally. If you're offended by what the Word of God says, your problem is not with me, it's with the one who wrote it, the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what he says. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. Why? For the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Listen to this. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What is the gospel? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who are the godless? I just described them for you. I hate to tell you this, but we have faithless people, even in our own denomination. I'm not knocking the SBC. I grew up SBC. I love the SBC. I think we have a great concept as far as missions is concerned and cooperating together. But I'm going to tell you something. When you don't stick to the Word of God and totally to the Word of God and nothing else but the Word of God, you're going to get wokeness, you're going to get compromise, you're going to get liberalism. I remember in the 80s and 90s, and Brother John may remember this too, where we fought the battle of inerrancy, where there were those teaching in our seminaries, there were those preaching in our pulpits. They were great pastors, they loved people, but they had an errant view of Scripture. They didn't believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And a group of pastors finally came to their senses and recognized, hey, our future generation of preachers are going to be in trouble if this stuff keeps going on, if this neo-orthodoxy keeps going on. And God raised up laity to say enough's enough. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're in another issue right now that we've got to deal with. It's not the inerrancy of Scripture, it's the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, I don't need any other guide apart from Scripture to tell me who I am, where I came from, how to live my life to glorify God, where I'm going, the joy. I don't need any other things. It's all in Scripture. But we have that, and we have to be careful of that. That's why you need to pray for your pastor, that he would never even be tempted to waver off the Word of God. Pray for the pastors in our association. Pray for the pastors in our denomination, that they would never even be tempted to waver from preaching the truth of the Word of God alone. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not, you're not, the Word of God is. And so we preach it with passion, we preach it with drive, we preach it with zeal, and we leave the results to the Holy Spirit. So a faithful church is a church that is orderly. Secondly, a faithful church is a church that is sound in doctrine. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. As for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, what happens when you preach sound doctrine? First of all, it will produce godly living in every area of life at every age. Look at verses 1 to 10. He talks about how older men are to live, older women are to live, young men, young women. He brings all of this, and then he says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You see, we live in a day where certain people try to please other people. And the only way you can please other people is by compromise. You're not going to please everybody all the time. The one we are to please is God. You are created for that purpose. The Bible says that we were created to glorify God in word and deed, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17. That's our purpose in life. And so in order to do so, we have to live by the doctrine that God teaches us and apply that doctrine in our own lives. He says here, not argumentative and not pilfering. I've learned, even through Facebook, that when people, and I have disagreements with people, I've tried to respond at times on Facebook to make comments. Maybe you've done this too. And they'll come back with something off the wall, or they'll come back with something totally different, where they won't even respond to what you said. They respond to you as a person. And that doesn't win anything. And so you just have to leave them to God. But we do need to use the platforms that we have, conversations, social media, whatever we use, we have to use it to glorify God and to advance the gospel as God gives it to us. So when you have a church that's sound in doctrine, you're going to see godly living produced in that type of church. Not only that, but it will produce godly instruction. Look in verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, when we have a church that's sound in doctrine, that's producing godly instruction, in verse 12, he tells us the don'ts. What are we not to do? Well, we are not to be ungodly. We are not to desire worldly things. What are the do's? He says, live sensibly, live righteously, and live godly in this present age. And what is the focus that enables us to do so? Well, he tells us, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Our eyes, that's why the writer of Hebrews says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That ought to be our goal every day. Lord, you woke me up by your grace and for your glory. How am I to live my life for you today? Lord, I live my life today. Did I live my life by your grace and for your glory? Everything that we are to do is to be centered around and in Jesus Christ. And then, not only the don'ts and the do's and the focus, but whatever we are to do so with boldness. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, we don't do good deeds to get his favor. We do good deeds because we have his favor. See, that's the problem. Some people think if I just do enough and I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven when I die. No, you may get to hell by doing that. The key is if you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you an understanding to his word that enables you to live the way that God now wants you to live. And so it is imperative that not only this be a church and every church be a church that lives in an orderly way, but that we are a church that is sound in doctrine. Thirdly, look in chapter 3, a faithful church is a church that practices truth. Remember what I said a while ago? If you listen to a sermon, it goes from one ear and out the other. It doesn't do you a bit of good. I often told people when I was pastoring, if you come this morning and you listen to the message, but you don't apply it, you might as well stay at home, stay in bed today, because it's not going to do you any good. See, God gives us the word of God in order that we might apply it in our lives. So a faithful church is a church that practices truth. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. In other words, we practice the truth that God's given us. Now, there's a lot of confusion today. For instance, if you look in verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers. Who's talking about? Talking about government. There's a lot of misconception today about what that means. Some people think that just blindly means that whatever the local, the state, or the federal authorities tell you to do, you just got to do it. You just, no holds barred. You just have to do it. That's not true. Remember what Paul said? He gives us this instruction. Remember what else he said? He said, there's times where, and I'm paraphrasing, there are times where we obey God rather than man. And we've got to discern that. Well, how do I discern it? You discern it according to the word of God. So a faithful church that practices truth. Now, where do we do that? We do that in a fallen world. Look at verses 1 to 4. He says, every good deed. Don't malign anyone. Don't be uncontentious. Be gentle, showing consideration for all men. And remember this. Remember to stay God-centered. That's what he's telling us in verses 1 to 2. Stay God-centered. If you stay God-centered, you're going to practice truth. If you don't, you're not. Not only to stay God-centered, but remember where you were without God. When I was 8 years old, I got saved. I've never gotten over it. There have been times where, sadly, I've gotten used to it, John. What do you mean by that? I've lost the zeal of it. I've lost the excitement of it. But look at what he says. For we also once, who's he talking to? Believers. Every believer in this room, this is where you were. This is where I was. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He saved us. How did he save us? Not on the basis of deeds that we've done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Listen, you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You need to supply the Spirit you have. We are baptized once, but we are filled what? Continuously. And so We practice truth in a fallen world. And verses 5 through 11 tell us we practice truth in a doctrinally sound way. You see, our good deeds will flow from a relationship with Christ. They don't produce a relationship with Christ. And we see that in verses 5 through 8. Not only that, don't argue with self-condemned people. Share the gospel with them. Look at verses 9 and 11. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they all are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted, is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, we want everybody that we come into contact with to be saved. But I want to tell you something. There's going to come a point in time with some people, when you share the gospel with them, that's all you can do. And if they don't trust Christ, that's between them and God. You continue to pray for them. You continue to reach out. You continue to share the gospel. But if they reject, there's nothing more you can do. Now, that ought to be a motivator to us to witness. Why? Because you're not the one doing the saving. So when you share the gospel with somebody, it's kind of like a definition I heard a number of years ago. Sharing Christ is witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. How many times have you thought, maybe you've said this, boy, I should have just said this different. If I just knew more scripture, if I just knew more doctrine, why? No, it's not about you, my friend. You share what God has laid on your heart to share in the gospel, and you leave the results to God. He will do the saving. He will do the convicting. That's what the Holy Spirit came for. So that ought to free us up to be able to share the gospel. People say, well, I don't want to embrace that gospel. Okay, that's on you. Or a person says, I don't like what you said, as I said earlier. That's on you. It's not on me. You see, when a church practices the truth of the doctrine that he gives us, that church is going to be effective. And I care not the size of it. Listen, there are mega churches meeting all over this nation today. They're not impacting people with the gospel. Now, there are mega churches that are. But there are small churches that are impacting people with the gospel. You see, James put it this way, be doers of the word and not just hearers. And if this church or any church makes a commitment, as for us and our church, just like as for me and my house, we're going to be orderly based on scripture. We're going to live by sound doctrine, and we are going to be a people that practices the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you just come and gather and learn all these sermons, but you never put them into practice, this church will not be an evangelistic church. It will not be a mission church. It will not be a doctrinally sound church. But if you practice and you pray and you do missions based on the fact we are God's church, it's not ours, it's his. And we are going to be guided by his word, and we are going to be empowered by his spirit, and wherever God leads us, that's where we're going to go. You watch how God's going to use that church. You watch how God's going to use that person that's committed to glory. You watch how God's going to use those people. In verses 12 to 15, he closes by just kind of giving a benediction. He says, when I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way to, so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace, peace be with you all. What's he doing there? He's just concluding truths that he shared with them, but he's showing his compassion. He's showing his love. He's showing his care. And listen, folks, God needs churches that are faithful in a fallen world. You've got fallenness all around you. It's in the schools. I see it on campus. There's fallenness in the churches. We need one another. We need His Word. We need His Spirit. We need to be taught the Word of God with a view that we're going to obey what He teaches us. I like what Life Action says. They have a definition of following God. We obey God from the heart. We obey God with a right heart attitude. That's how we need to approach life. That's how we need to approach church. It's not, oh, it's Sunday morning, I guess I better go to church. No, it's getting up in the morning and saying, you know what, by God's grace, I have the joy of coming to church today. You know, I didn't sing this morning, not that I don't know how. It's just that my voice, I wanted to be able to preach. But I was blessed by hearing you sing. I couldn't have gotten that at home. I got it here. Why? Because there's something about being with God's people. Hearing God's people sing. Hearing praying. Listening to the fellowship. Listening to the joy of the Lord. What a blessing that is. My prayer for this church, my prayer for all of our churches, not just in our association, but in all of our denominations, is that they will be the kind of church that's faithful in a fallen world. That fallenness is being exposed more and more and more each day. But you know what? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Now maybe you've listened to this message and said, well, you know what? I've heard you talk, preacher, about a faithful church and faithful people, but I don't even know Jesus. Will you come to the right place? Because what you need to do is turn from yourself in repentance and turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if that's you this morning, you need to come and profess Christ as Savior and Lord. Brother John's going to be here in a minute when we sing. And you'll be able to come. I don't know everybody that's here. I'm assuming probably you all are members. Maybe not. But if God's leading you to join this morning, this would be a great time. And this is a great church to join, be a part of. Being on mission with God in this particular county. And wherever God leads you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then we're going to stand in a moment and sing. Brother John will be here to receive you in whatever way you come. Well, Father, thank you for grace. The grace that saves. The grace that sustains. The grace that is surpassing when things seem insurmountable. Thank you for the grace and mercy that motivate us day in and day out. I pray, Father, that as we have heard the word today, that it hasn't fallen on deaf ears. But they will look at the principles that we looked at today and apply them to our own lives individually, as families, and as a church body. I pray for Pastor John that you would anoint him and continue to equip him, and minister to him, empower him to lead this congregation the way that you would have them to be led. And I pray for the people. That they would follow your word as preached through him. And they would be on mission with you, for your glory, by your grace. If there's somebody here that needs Jesus, Father, I pray they'd come and trust Christ alone for salvation. They need to join this church, that they would be moved to do so. Maybe there's an area of their life in which they need to recommit themselves. God, if that's the case today, may you convict them to do so. Thank you again. Not only for the privilege of knowing your word, but for the privilege of being able to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.